Open your Bibles with me this morning, please, to Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to lay a foundation for next Sunday's message. Ezekiel chapter 36. Remember, Ezekiel was a companion prophet. He lived at the same time as did Daniel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived over in the land that had been ravished by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Three times Nebuchadnezzar led armies into the land that we now call Israel. The last time he destroyed the city of Jerusalem and devastated the temple. The second time he invaded, he took Daniel and Ezekiel with him back to Babylon. Daniel, actually, the first time. So Daniel is in Babylon. He's a part of the exiled Jewish nation. He serves in the king court. Ezekiel is also over in Babylon. He serves among the slaves, the people, the deported Jews who were carried captive over into Babylon. Back home, Jeremiah lives and writes the pathos, the passion, the pity of watching that great land and those people raped, molested, their buildings, their culture demolished. Those three prophets hang together. We are more acquainted often with Jeremiah's prophecies and Daniel's prophecies than we are Ezekiel's prophecies. And yet he gives us some intriguing details that deserve our very careful attention, especially in light of today's news about what's going on in the Middle East. Now, I don't know that much about the Oslo Accords and that peace plan. I'm not sure what President Bush and Ms. Rice has in their mind when they talk about the plan for peace in the Middle East. I'm not sure exactly what the Palestinians really have up their sleeve, or the Iranians, or the Syrians, or the Iraqis, or the Saudis, or the Egyptians, or the Turks, or those living in Lebanon. I don't know what their various plans and thoughts are. And I cannot tell you this morning that the United Nations has a clear plan for peace in the Middle East. But I can tell you what God's plan is. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. I want to read an extensive passage of Scripture and then draw four comments for your reflection and for your personal study. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16. Remember, Elijah is a captive prophesying over in Babylon. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 17. Son of man, while the house of Israel lived in their land, they defiled it with their conduct and actions. Their behavior before me was like menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath on them because of the blood they had shed on the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. Beware, America, God is keeping score. We have murdered more of our own citizens in their mother's womb than we have lost in all combat. Beware, America, God is keeping score. Verse 19, I dispersed them among the nations. They were scattered among the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and actions. When they came to the nations where they went, speaking of the house of Israel, we would call them the Jewish people. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name because it was said about them, these are the people of the Lord. Yet they had to leave his land in exile. His land in exile. Then I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, Say to the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says. It is not for your sake that I will act. God puts his own integrity above the comfort of humanity. It is not for your sake that I will act, house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you went. Read Gentiles. Which you profaned among the Gentiles where you went. I will honor the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am Jehovah when I demonstrate my holiness through you in their sight. Mark that verse. God intends a global testimony concerning his name, his holiness, his power, and his plan that focuses on the people of Israel. And that plan is intended to make all the Gentiles sit up and take notice who God is, what God desires, and what God's name represents. It, the holiness of his name, is the standard of all conduct. Sometimes we forget that this book, while it contains a message of personal salvation to everyone who believes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That message is prominent in Scripture. It's not the only purpose for your Bible. Your Bible contains the master plan of the Creator. And he is as specific about his plan for nations as he is in the detailed information he gives us about individuals and their salvation or lack thereof. It troubles me to hear all messages reduced to something of a consumer attitude on the part of the audience. That somehow if I don't leave the service having been personally moved by the sermon, the pastor's failed. This book is not just intended to titillate your curiosity and stir your emotions and satisfy your questions. This book is created by God to create in you and me a profound respect for the infinitude of his plan. And in this book, you're going to find not just the recipe for personal salvation, but you're going to find God's determination for the nations and the demons and the angels and the physical elements that make up the heavens and the earth in which we now live. This is a profound book that lies in your lap. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. Didn't you just sing that? You take this book seriously and you realize just how unskilled you are. Because it gives the heart and plan and will of the Holy God. And it is detailed in its promising and prophesying events that are just ahead and that are farther down the scheme of time. And if you don't know this book, you're at sea with no compass. And that applies not just to individuals, but but to nations as well. In this passage, God is saying, I am going to do something regarding Israel that has nothing to do with their particular worth or value. Israel is not a favored nation of God because the Jews are better than the rest of us. And what God is going to do in relationship to the nation of Israel in the verses we're going to read is not predicated upon their being humanly perfect or smarter or better or even God's favored people. God has and continues to deal with the nation of Israel, the Jews of the world, according to their sins. The greatest of those sins being the rejection of their Messiah. And that punishment goes on unabated to this day and will last at least another 7 years for sure. But we need to know the rest of the story before we draw conclusions about the present state of things. God says here, I'm going to do something about the nation of Israel for my great name's sake. And he tells us in no uncertain terms that when they dwelt in the land he appointed them, they polluted it. And in his judgment and wrath, he distributed them among the nations, and everywhere they went, they raised a stink. That's what he says. You have made the nations of the world, you have made them distrust me. You have not been good missionaries, even when you're among the Gentiles, under my judgment. And I've got all that on record. However, I'm not going to fail to do what I promised, because my promise is my integrity. Love the story of the older gentleman standing in the Windy City, downtown Philadelphia. A young, bright woman came up, and he took off his hat, opened the door, and she snapped at him, you don't need to open that door for me because I'm a lady. And he courteously said, ma'am, I open it because I'm a gentleman. Now listen, God's going to do what God's going to do with the nation of Israel because God is who he is. One nation under God. It's that God we're talking about this morning. And this is his promise. Let's read on. I will take you, verse 24, from the nations, from the Gentiles, and gather you from the countries, and will bring you into your own land. I will also sprinkle water on you, clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Then you will live in the land that I gave to your fathers. Mark that. Israel's going home. And all the combined forces of the United States, the United Nations, and the United Arab Republic ain't going to stop it. Israel's going home to their own land. And they're being brought there by God. Look what he says. Verse 28. You will live in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will summon the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will also make the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field fruitful, plentiful, so that you will no longer experience reproach among the nations on account of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act. The declaration of the Lord God. Let this be known to you. Be ashamed and humiliated because of your ways, house of Israel. These verses promise a restoration of the land of Israel, which involves a regeneration of the Israelites individually, a new birth, if you please, a spiritual birth, which will take from them the heart of stone and rebellion and idolatry and replace it with a heart that is attuned to God, a heart in which the Spirit of God Himself lives to cleanse, to forgive, and to empower, and to give grace. Not only do the individual Israelites receive this blessing, but the land itself bears witness to the promised blessing of God by giving bounty, by giving produce, by reproducing marvelously, abundantly. One more paragraph. This is what the Lord God says, verse 33. On the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of everyone who passes by. Then they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were once ruined, desolate, and destroyed are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that remain around you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm here to tell you that this prophecy is already being fulfilled. I and the folks that just returned from Israel can tell you that desolate areas that were once mosquito-infested, malaria-infested swamps now blossom with fruit and foliage. I can tell you that where 30-some years ago when Tracy and I first visited the land of Israel, there was arid waste. Now there are magnificent palm orchards growing the finest palms available anywhere in the world. I can tell you that where once the Sea of Galilee was a dead, stagnant pool, now it's being harvested. I can tell you that plans are being made to take water from the Red Sea and pump it up down into the Dead Sea in order to return it to its natural barriers, in order to harvest the incredible wealth. It is quite probable that the wealthiest place in the world is the bottom of the Dead Sea and the waters it contains. I can tell you that where ancient ruins lay in waste, now archaeologists have uncovered those ruins, authenticating the scripture verse by verse, event by event, documenting from the stones of antiquity that the statements of scripture are absolutely true and valid and meant to be taken as historically accurate. This last time we visited, six or seven places I had not seen before. One of them is the uncovering of the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus sent the blind man to wash and come. It is a magnificent structure. It's only partly excavated because the land that covers the rest of it is a private possession, and so the nation of Israel is negotiating to purchase that piece of land so that they can continue the excavation. But from what you can see already standing outside the fence, because you can't go in, it is a magnificent structure, more than 2,000 years old. I can tell you that now archaeologists are whispering to each other, we have found it. The Palace of David. I can report to you this morning that almost every week a new discovery documents where an ancient ruin lay discarded. And I can tell you that the hills of Judea and Ephraim are being populated and filled, much like southern Delaware County around here. Whole communities are popping up and growing up. And those communities are very dynamic. They are dynamic in agriculture. They're dynamic in business. They are alive and buzzing. I can tell you that Israel has become one of the finest, most up-to-date nations in the world, with highways and rail systems and unbelievable state-of-the-art technology. I love to take people to Israel. I love to go with them on a boat ride, a boat that reflects the ancient architecture of the boats of Jesus' day, and sit on the Sea of Galilee and reflect with them all the ways Jesus used that sea as a point of touching and teaching with his disciples. But most of all, I can take you to the place called Calvary. And I can say to you, you've been here before. When God the Son stretched out his arms upon a cross 2,000 years ago, that cross was planted in this soil right here. You're standing on it. And you were in his heart. You were in his mind. It was your sins that he took upon himself when he died there. You've been here before. And I can take you to the Mount of Olives and have you look across the Kidron Valley to the temple over there and tell you what's going to happen about that. And I can assure you that you're going back. And those of you who've never been there, put it on your calendar. You're going to Jerusalem. Because the prophets tell us for sure, Jerusalem will be the capital of the 1,000-year kingdom of God on earth when Jesus returns and we come back with him. Well, it's a thrill to visit the land of Israel. But I'm telling you that since the Jews have taken responsibility for the land since 1948, every place they go, fruit, gardens, food, technology abounds. Areas of the land today look like the Garden of Eden. And this is not the final state. Let me say it to you very clearly. The Jews are in the land of Israel by the sovereign call of God. And they're not going to leave. Next Sunday, you do your homework, and we'll see one of the great efforts of the Gentile peoples to try to destroy what God is doing in the land of Israel through his ancient people, the Israelites. There is no promise in that book in your lap that says that America will make it. None. But this is only one of many places where God says in this book, Israel is my land. The descendants of Israel are my special people. And I will discipline them for their sins. And I will restore them through my grace. That's God's agenda. And you and I are privileged to live in a day and time when it's filling the newspapers of the world. And many who read those newspapers have no clue. No clue. No clue. Now you do. Be here next Sunday. Let me tell you some more things from the prophet Ezekiel that should make your skin goosebumply. I think that's a word. Stand with me, please. Now, friend, if you're worshiping with us this morning and you have never personally received Jesus Christ into your heart, you're missing everything you were created to experience, everything. And while the message this morning has not been about personal salvation, the same principles apply to you. A, God knows all your sin. B, He longs to save you in spite of who you are and what you've done. C, He's made provision to do that by coming into our world and paying the price for your sin Himself on a cross called Calvary. D, you must respond to that. If you will open your heart to Jesus Christ and ask Him to come in and be your Lord and Savior, He will come into your life, give you eternal life, and forgive you of all of your sin. If you refuse to do that, you will die in your sin, and added to all the long list of things you've done that displease God will be this greatest sin. I refuse to accept God's offer of grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's the sin that seals your destiny to an eternity in a place called the lake of fire. Please don't make that mistake. Now, our Father, thank you for the privilege of living at this time. Thank you for the signs that the fig tree is budding, full bloom. Leaves are bursting out. And we know that that has portent to so many other wonderful things that surround and anticipate Jesus' return back to earth. We live in exciting times. Open our eyes to see that. Thank you for being faithful to your own self. Thank you for keeping your promises, even when we don't deserve them. May we think on these things and speak of them often with each other, I pray. Make us instruments of your grace and peace and blessing to others as we go. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.